The first time I ever spoke publicly that I know of on the subject of healing, divine and faith, so far as a meeting pretty well advertised on that subject is concerned, was in October 1923 in Trinity Methodist Church building in downtown Los Angeles. Bob Shuler was then pastor. And I had been an assistant to him, was resigning. And the meeting was especially announced as an examination, a Bible examination of Mrs. Amy Sybil McPherson's movement that had just become located, so far as the headquarters, there in Los Angeles. With the opening of that beautiful Angelus Temple, seating 5,300 people. It's still there, of course. And she later organized what she called at first it was the interdenominational, international, revival tabernacle, I believe. But anyway, she had the word interdenominational. That was just to catch people for a while. And for quite a while, she refused to have Sunday morning meetings and advertised only Sunday afternoon. And she would tell the people, for I went to more than one, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon. She would tell the people, Sunday afternoon, now God bless you. I hope you dear people from different churches get a blessing and will go back and help your dear pastor. God bless him. They are burdened. Some of them have congregations that are drying up and so forth. I hope you get on fire here, hallelujah, and go back and help your dear burdened pastors. We're not here to start a new church, and so on down the line she'd go. And some people did go back with certain kinds of fire to help their preachers if their preacher liked that sort of emotionalism. But anyway, I want to bring out things tonight that I know will help you. And sad to say, there probably are very few here who are already or who are now badly mixed up on the teaching of God's Word on the subject of physical miracles. By the way, how many of you heard the new radio program a while ago at 6-5 on KSKY? Not all of you knew about it. I'm glad you tuned in. We didn't get the time, secure the time, till today. I believe I'll announce right now, for not all of you heard, we were able to buy 5 15-minute periods. Again tomorrow evening at 6-5, 5 minutes after 6, I'll have a 15-minute broadcast. And then Saturday, 12 noon and 6:30 p.m. 12 noon and 6:30 p.m. And then Sunday at 6:15 p.m. Again tomorrow, 6:05 p.m. Then Saturday, 12 noon and 6:30. Of course, I'll announce the time of the following broadcast tomorrow night and Saturday noon. I announced a while ago that God willing, I'm going to speak Saturday noon and Saturday evening on this subject, sex appeal and sex appeal. I can't pronounce the two words, sex, differently enough for you to get it from the oral announcement that it's two words, S-E-X and S-E-C-T-S. The first, of course, is increasingly well known today, that is a connotation and usually suggestiveness, but of course the word itself is essentially good. And the second one is not necessarily bad either, S-E-C-T-S, any more than the word sector in describing a part of a circle is essentially bad. It depends on whether the S-E-C-T-O-R, the sector, is taken to mean the entire circumference. And that's what happens in denominational church or entity or sectarianism. I hope you can tune in, get others to tune in to that subject. Of course, I'll have to be brief because the time is brief. But I'll try to condense and put in those 2, 14 and a half minutes, or, well, I won't have that much time in, including the, or excluding the time I devote to announcing the meeting here. But I hope you'll tell other people to tune in and hear those messages on sex appeal and sex appeal. As I said while ago on the radio, by God's grace, I'll be chaste in my dealing with that first subject. I'm not trying to be as near vulgar or suggestive as I can without actually being. God forbid. I've heard preachers many times when I used to be a song leader and soloist in evangelistic work, when the preachers, the evangelists would always plan on having one men-only meeting and one women-only meeting. Many a time I've heard evangelists, and I've attended sometime when I walked into the singer in the meeting. Many a time I've heard an evangelist give things that I thought he rather gloried in giving, especially at the men-only meeting, in stirring up the men, somewhat like a dirty joke teller may stir up the same kind of men. God forbid that I should take any pleasure in dealing with filth, except the pleasure of being faithful and trying to expose it, that I might propose or expound the truth of God. Tomorrow evening, 6:05 on KSKY. Saturday, 12 noon and 6:30. Sunday, 6:15. Tomorrow night, the subject here is, it's a question night. Tomorrow night, bring your question, preferably, of course, a little while before the meeting. But I will probably try, in fact, I'll try to answer any question anybody asks, if it's on the Bible or Christianity, which, of course, is a lot of territory, isn't it? But I'll try to answer any question you want to ask tomorrow night. I repeat, I would like for you to tell me about it or write it out and give it to me at the beginning of the meeting. But in case somebody wants to ask a question from the audience, you can do it tomorrow night. And Saturday night, the subject is the body of Christ versus the Babel of sectarianism. I will have already given some things over KSKY, that will more or less cover that subject. And Sunday night, the last meeting here in this series, the new man versus the old woman. The new man versus the old woman. Saturday night, God willing, I'll have a new chart, different from this one. And I'm sure the Lord helped me to get the simple story of that chart. And I'm sure it illustrates very beautifully, very simply, the subject that I'm taking up. I hope you can come. Now, as I said night before last, I believe it was here, people probably driving by or walking up to this meeting and seeing, and especially from outside there, this looks like what we read about in Ezra Nehemiah. What do these few people do? You remember Sanballat, who was it that ridiculed them? As they came to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What do these few people do? I said while ago on the radio that there would probably be tonight a few more people here than heard the Lord Jesus Christ that created the universe, the Redeemer, when he was in Samaria by Jacob's well. But that meeting of the Lord Jesus with the Samaritan woman and later with some of the men that she got to come back out of the city and near him, who she said, told me everything I ever did. Is not this the Messiah? Probably even then were those men that came out, added to the woman that he'd had in the audience before. Probably there was a smaller crowd than here tonight. I'm not Christ, of course. Nor is any one of you the Samaritan adulteress, nor any of you the men that she influenced to come out of the city and hear her Savior. But I do have the same Christ, and by God's grace, will give some of it wonderful word. But I did want to say this. It's one of the vicious circles in the psychological realm today. And I suppose it's been always to some degree. Nothing succeeds like success. And in religion, if the preacher can't succeed in getting a crowd, the people who come or hear about it won't want to come. There are several reasons for that. One is that people that are not spiritual will go to a meeting like they go to the big city to hide. But to go to a small town or in a small crowd, you won't find it as easy to hide your identity. The defense mechanism, the escaped convict won't feel as comfortable in a small crowd as in a large crowd. Now, I don't say that as a sour grapes business because there are not many here tonight. Because I have deliberately taken the position that I know will be increasingly unpopular. You who have been to several of these meetings, and some of you have been to every one of them here, know that the subjects that I have dealt with have covered almost the whole Word of God, so far as I could in so few meetings. Certainly, for instance, when I spoke on the two men, I began with Adam and went through with the second man, the Lord Jesus. When I spoke on the subject of the devil's two lies, I began with the lie he told in the Garden of Eden, and then the lie he told through Peter, when Peter said to Christ, "You will not die, be this far from thee, Lord." But back now to the subject tonight, healing, faith in divine. How many of you believe this verse, or believe this? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe that? If there had been any Pentecostalists here tonight who felt free to do so, if I had been a healing preacher, if my name had been A.A. Allen or Oral Roberts, or if Jack Cole had come alive and I were Jack Cole and had said, "How many of you here believe Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever?" Probably would have been an outburst. Amen! Hallelujah! But nobody broke out like that. No, several did say they believe it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. Now, the so-called Pentecostalists, and when I say so-called, I do not mean to be unkind, but they're no more Pentecostalists than the Carmelites or Church of Christ. They're no more Pentecostalists than the Church of God, the headquarters of Anderson, Indiana, is the Church of God, because the headquarters of the Church of God is where the head is, and that's in the glory. I had a Carmelite one time when I was meeting a man that the preachers of the Protestant district selected to meet me in a series of discussion, Royal Lanier. And we had 8 sessions of joint discussion in their so-called, the Highland Park so-called Church of Christ building. And I referred to them several times as a so-called Church of Christ. And one evening, maybe the 4th or 5th or 6th evening, the host preacher, Fred McClung, got up and they said, "I would like to make a statement before Brother Lanier speaks." That was his preacher. "Several of my brethren have come to me and said, inasmuch as Mr. Johnson is our guest here in our church, we think that the least he could do in common courtesy is to call us by the name that we wish to be called by, and that he would quit saying so-called Church of Christ." So, when I got up, I said, "There's a Negro in New York City that wishes to be known as Father Divine. I'm quite sure he's not Father Divine. And I have so much reverence and respect for the true Father Divine that I won't call that faith Father Divine. And I said, I have enough knowledge of the Word of God," and that's what these discussions are for here, "to prove whether or not I do, of what the true Church of Christ is and true salvation is, that I won't call you people who believe in water salvation I won't call you Church of Christ. I'll call you so-called. And he had said, the host had said, now, we don't call Mr. Johnson by some other name, but by the name that he told us is his name. So I said, my name is Maurice Johnson. But your name is not Church of Christ. That's why I'm here in these discussions, and you know it's why. So I said, let's not have any fake humility or hypocritical gentility. I'm here not as a gentleman, but as a soldier of Jesus Christ. To use the sword of the Spirit to stab, to burst the bubbles of false doctrine and so on. So I'm not here tonight to make people feel bad, but by the grace of God to see better, to understand the Word of God better, and to therefore live better as Christians. And if you're not a Christian, it may be that I'll give some things tonight that'll help you to see that you've got no right to hide behind the confusion and the fakes and quacks and racketeers in these modern healing movements. There's a man in town, I haven't looked in the telephone directory since I've been here this time, but I presume he's still here, by the name of Grover Cleveland. I sure hope he's sitting in a car out somewhere. Grover Cleveland, he's not the ex-president, you know, that's been dead for years, but he's an ex-Southern Methodist general evangelist who then went into the Southern Baptist, pastor of the Nobles Avenue Baptist Church in Tulsa. Then he came out of that into the Fundamentalist Baptist, built a tabernacle seating about 2,500, I believe. And John Rice, who used to be here, and Frank Norris and Ford have helped him to get a crowd for a while. Then he quit that and professed to be separated under Christ. And then went into Christian Science, so-called, and has been a practitioner in Dallas for 20-odd years. Grover Cleveland. And he teaches that there is no such thing, of course. He teaches no such thing as sin, sickness, or death. That there's no such thing as matter. All is good, all is God, all is divine mind. But you go up and ask him to give you a treatment as a practitioner. And I dare say that you can't give him an immaterial $5 bill. It'll have to be very material. These Christian scientists, falsely so-called, intoxicate people or hypnotize people with their verdict. All is good, all is God, all is divine mind. Sickness is a delusion of the mortal mind, and there ain't no mortal mind anyway. $5, please. I mean, are you trying to buy Mrs. Eddy's book called Science and Health with Key to the Scripture? You try to buy her book. By the way, she didn't die, you know. But all they've got left of her is her book and a picture of her with wrinkles and gray hair that looked like she had passed a lot of hard summers and more hard winters before she passed on. They say that there's no such thing as death, you just pass on. Well, she passed out all right. As to where she passed on to is another question. I had a friend years ago who departed this life now, a commercial chemist, a very able man. I met him first in Buffalo, New York. And he was quite a Bible student. And one night in lecturing, he said, friends, I studied science and health. That's Mrs. Eddy's book. I studied science and health for 2 years. And I nearly lost my health trying to find the science in it. He said, Christian Science is a religious guinea pig. Neither guinea nor pig. He said, it is neither Christian nor scientific. Well, I'm sure that was true. But you go into a Christian Science, so-called Christian Science meeting place, when they have an audience, a meeting, and you will see as cultured and refined an intellectual appearing audience as you'll probably find anywhere. My dear friends, when it comes to religion, the God of this world is primarily concerned with deceiving people. Remember that the devil didn't tempt Eve to become a low-brow, coarse harlot of the so-called underworld. He tempted Eve to become a goddess by adding to the Word of God, God to God's order. And the devil we read way over in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter. Paul said, I, writing to the saints at Corinth and beyond them to all Christians, he said, I would to God you bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I've espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, even so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, unless your minds are hopelessly corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ on the subject of miracles, signs, and wonders, and healing, I'm going to be able to help you tonight. Maybe not help you who are already clear, and maybe who have a fine grasp of God's word rightly divided. But maybe I can add a little bit to some of you, if no more than to confirm what you've already seen in the Word of God. But in some cases, I certainly hope and pray I'll be able to bring things that will be very helpful to you. Now back to Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Mrs. Amy Sybil McPherson, when she got that magnificent temple built, we saw on the just over the platform and underneath the elevated choir platform, in big letters, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that was almost Amy's golden text. She used to preach sermons on and have them printed, had one printed in books and books. Is Jesus Christ the great I was or the great I am? And then she was fond of quoting from Exodus, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, that's in the book of Exodus, God's word. I am the Lord that healeth thee. Mrs. McPherson, so far as I know, and I heard her many times and read a lot of her writings, neither Mrs. McPherson, nor A.A. Allen, nor Earl Roberts, nor Jack Cole or his widow now that's throwing great guns on the set here in Dallas, none of the healing preachers, nor Mrs. Eddy, and all the cults that I know of today, even Herbert Armstrong claimed the divine healing. But he called a doctor when one of his grandsons was in the States. He called a doctor some time ago. And I think in my possession with me in my briefcase, one of Herbert Armstrong's letters written to what he calls a co-worker, not to everybody, but the people who have written in a few times and then begun to send some money. And then he has you on there on his mailing list to write your letter in which he pleads and begs and threats for money as no man that I know of at all in religion. I live in San Luis Obispo, California. My wife and I there. A few months ago, Herbert Armstrong's older son was riding with somebody else in an automobile up from Los Angeles or Pasadena where he lived, out over somewhere toward the beach. San Luis Obispo is about 6 miles from the Pacific Ocean. And about 4 miles from where I live, they got in a narrow road and had an automobile accident, and he was fatally wounded. Was rushed to the hospital, one of the nearest there in San Luis Obispo. Herbert Armstrong flew up from Pasadena to attend his son. In this letter that he said he was writing from the hospital, he says that his boy told about how horribly mangled he was, bones crushed and so on, unconscious. But he said, God is hearing the prayer of his people, and my son's mother and me and others, and God is going to raise him up. I wonder why this had to happen to our boy, who's been so important in our work in Europe. I think he was home on a furlough from his European headquarters of Armstrong to work. He said, I don't know why this had to happen to him. Now this is in print, in his letter to some of his co-workers. I have it. He said, I don't know why this had to happen to him, unless it was to wake up some of you people to the need of supporting this one and only true work of God. And he says, if that's why God let him come so near death, then we're glad. But God is going to raise him up. Well, he died in a few hours. And I haven't read anything from Herb since then, confessing his damnable, racketeering lying in trying to get people to give money, writing from such a time and such emotionalism and appealing to them at all. But Herbert Armstrong claims the power to heal, because he claims, of course, that he and his workers are the only true people of God. Mrs. McPherson was in a healing campaign in Oakland, California, when she died from taking too many sleeping pills. She was so emotionally stirred up, she was a magnificent actress. Few women probably in the last 50, 75 years could have been as brilliant and scintillating an actress on the stage if Amy had gone into that. But she got a better record. That God overruled and blessed truth that Miss McPherson preached, I do not question for a moment. The God who blessed the truth that he had Balaam's ass preach is the God that still blesses his word, regardless of who preaches it. God's word will not return unto him, boy, but will accomplish that prayer unto he was pleased to send it. God can work and no man can hinder. We need to see the distinction between what God in his sovereign will does with his word and what he wants you and me to do. Many preachers handle the Bible more or less like a worker handles plucking. I want to be one who is handled by God according to the word. Let me be the plucky, these the plan, and God the workman. People often do not distinguish between the preacher who quotes a lot of scripture and maybe can build together or plagiarize and repeat a beautiful sermon. Many preachers on the radio. That's one of the outstanding Bible teachers of living today in fundamentalism that I heard day after day, day after day, 11 o'clock over the radio in Los Angeles years ago on the book of Matthew. And one day I thought, wait a minute, I've heard that before. Or did I hear it? Wait a minute. That, I believe, is what I read from A.C. Gabelline's book on Matthew. And I had it in my library. I got it out and turned to where that man, the chap he'd been on, and I said, but he never gave Gabelline credit for a bit of it. So a day or two later, a friend of mine was visiting my house. I said, by the way, you want to hear A.C. Gabelline on Matthew today? He said, is he here? I said, no. But Dr. So-and-so, I use the same doctor, is speaking. Well, what do you mean? Well, I said, here's where he's speaking today. And I showed him the chapter in Gabelline's book, Matthew. And then we tuned in, sure enough. Now, that's God's business in the final analysis, of course. As to men, what's going to be done with men that rob other writers and just repeat somebody else's sermons and so forth without ever giving credit. I stabbed my ego many times by saying, I heard somebody say this. I heard a preacher say this years ago. I am indebted under God to this man, to that man, because I don't want to claim a thing in the world that I got directly from God, because I never got a thing in the world directly from God except my salvation. And in a sense, I got that through the mediums that God, the media that God has chosen. What do I know spiritually that's true? Not a thing in the world that I didn't get from God through the media that he has used. Moses, and down the line, Paul, and so forth. What have any of us spirited but what we've received? As I brought out the other night, and I'll give it tonight because it may be that there's somebody who's mixed up on speaking in tongues, and it belongs with the subject, more or less surely, the subject of healing and miracles. There isn't any Pentecostalist, nobody today who believes that you can speak in tongues as a supernatural utterance, words that the Holy Spirit will give you and speak through you, And those words are not merely and simply Bible quotations. No people that believe in speaking in tongues today that I know of claim that when they speak in tongues, they are only quoting scripture. They say sometimes some of it is scripture, but some of it is not scripture. It's new material from the Holy Spirit. Nobody can believe that and believe the Bible is the Word of God. We need to see that, my friend. There are many so-called Pentecostals that think they believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've asked them many times, do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Hallelujah. Amen, brother. Glory. I'm Pentecost. Well, sometimes I'll say, you believe in speaking in tongues? Amen, brother. Glory. How do you know you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost if you haven't spoken in tongues? That's the only evidence, brother. Have you been baptized the Holy Spirit? I say, yes, I have. Well, was the Bible evidence, brother? Yes. Well, you believe in speaking in tongues? Oh, no. Well, I thought you said you had the Bible evidence. Well, the Bible evidence that I have been baptized with the Holy Spirit are the words that the Holy Spirit has said to me, not through me. And I read in the inspired book over and over again how the Holy Spirit was given to every sincere believer in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that by one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So I repeat, I know, for instance, how do I know that Christ was born in Bethlehem? Because of words the Holy Spirit said through me? No. Because of words the Holy Spirit said to me. How do I know that Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day? Because of words the Holy Spirit said through me? No. Because of words the Holy Spirit said to me. You don't know when you think you've got the Holy Spirit power speaking with gibberish. And somebody pretends to interpret it. There's no possible way for you to know whether that is of God or whether it is a trick of the devil and a deception of the deceiver, except by coming to the Word of God. Last night we had two colored fellows, Negroes, who were Jesus only Seventh Day Pentecostals. I never ran across that combination before. And they stayed till what, about 10:30? Then it was raining when we had to leave. Now the Jesus only, like that Negro, Bishop Johnson from Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, now New York. He preaches over the radio and he says it. Bishop Johnson hadn't baptized you, you haven't been baptized. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus only for remission of sin, by Bishop Johnson, you're on your way to hell. Preachers, are you listening to me? So he says he's preaching the truth for the first and practicing true baptism for the first time it's been in 1500 and something years. Now the Jesus only he's just one of them. The Jesus on the Pentecostalists say you've got to be baptized in water in the name of Jesus only for the remission of sins or your lost soul. You go to Jesus on the Pentecostal meeting, so-called now, and you will hear people speak in tongues. They will look just as sincere in some cases. Sometimes you'll see somebody, I've seen them, carry, fall on some power, lay stiff for a while, and then come out and shama hacha hallelujah. You go the next night to a Trinitarian Pentecostal, believing Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and who do not believe in baptizing in water in the name of Jesus for me to sin. And you'll find some of them in the tarry meeting falling under a strange power, maybe being still for a while, coming out saying shama hacha hallelujah. Now this Jesus only crowd says that those are false. They've got three gods, they've got a hydra-headed monster god, they're polytheists, and they've got no salvation, they're only with a hell. They speak with tongues, and they go there, and the others speak with tongues, just, and they have miraculous healings, apparently miraculous in some cases, if you don't check carefully, at the Jesus only Pentecostals, and they have just as good proof of miraculous healings over here in the other Pentecostal meetings, and they're split various ways, and in all the split. A.A. Allen has been branded now, by the so-called Assemblies of God headquarters, Springfield, Missouri. Partly because of his drunken spree, he was arrested, you know, for drunkenness and in Knoxville, Tennessee, and had to post a bond of $1,000. What is $1,000? And Brother Alfred John here, lawyer, wrote to the judge the official in Knoxville, Tennessee, about that, didn't you? Some of you have seen the book put out by Camelite, giving a picture. Anyway, A.A. Allen was arrested for drunkenness and had to put up $1,000 bond, and he fled the bond. Ran off rather than meet the trial and all, fled the bond. That's been brought out over and over again. I saw a big article in the Fresno, California paper when A.A. Allen was there in a big tent meeting. But the people flocked just the same. They said, well, Jesus was persecuted too. That's the way they do. Now, watch now. Though A.A. Allen has been branded, has been blackballed or excommunicated or whatever you want to call it by the biggest Pentecostal assembly, I think, in the country now, the Assemblies of God, so-called, headquarters, Springfield, Missouri, nevertheless, he still has his miracles. Listen to me, please. Don't let anything like that distract you, please. A.A. Allen still has miracles, marvelous, glorious, hootalala. In fact, he can show you in a bottle a demon. Looks like a frog. He got it. And if you want to, you can get a record, a tape recording of that demon talking. I haven't gotten one yet because I hear Allen too often. If you get the connection. But anyway, Allen has miracles, and the people that brand him and won't have him around with endorse him anymore, they have miracles. And, down the line they go. Now, my dear friend, we read in the Word of God in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, I read some of it, night before last, that Satan is coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. His Christ, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the son of perdition, he's coming with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that obey not the truth, believe not and obey not the truth. And because they receive not a love of the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they may believe the lie and be damned. I know of no passage in all the Word of God that is more solemn and more horrible to contemplate than that passage. That there are people who have trifled with the Word of God so long and so deliberately that God himself begins to send them strong delusion that they may believe the lie and be damned. 2 Thessalonians 2. I think of that sometimes as a parallel, the analogy, in drunkenness. The first time a man or a woman, sad to say, we have to include women now, the first time a man ever took a drink of hard liquor, he did it not because he was thirsty for it. No drunken, sot, boomer, wino, stumble, bum, alcoholic ever thirsted for the first drink. Thank God that I know that that's true. He never thirsted for the first drink. And when he took the first real big drink of liquor, it made him sick. Why? Because God is faithful. He doesn't need liquor. It's not good for him. And his physical constitution was so made by the creator of the original pair that the first drink of hard liquor made the man sick. And he had to cultivate a taste for it. But now watch. Because he wanted to be one of the boys, you know, he didn't want to be a sissy. Or he had troubles, he wanted to drown. Thought he could drown them that way. And wanted to be tough. And finally, however, Almighty God worked through his bloodstream and his nervous system to wear that man craved liquor. Where did he get that appetite? Almighty God has ordained that a person will, putting out the red light of headaches and stomach aches and dark brown taste in your mouth of the hangover, if you keep on and keep on and keep on doing what God so faithfully shows you wrong, you get to where you love the liquor. You've got to have it here miserable. The same with cigarettes, the same with marijuana and heroin. That's the faithfulness of Almighty God. Listen, in seeing to it that when we disobey His good laws of health and hygiene, He assesses penalties. I use that argument with the infidels and their various phases and types of infidels. The people who say, I wouldn't believe in a God that would punish people in hell. I wouldn't believe in a God. I believe in a God of love if there's any God. I say that's middle anarchy. You can no more, but listen, you try to believe in a good law. Good because to obey it brings a good result. To disobey it brings good results too. That's middle anarchy. You can't conceive of a good law. Good because to obey it brings good results. And to disobey it brings good results too. In other words, my friend, you and I cannot rationalize. We cannot with any sanctified common sense at all believe that a man can trifle with the highest laws that obtain in the physical realm, that a man can trifle with the greatest possibilities for a human being to walk and talk with God. We can't conceive rationally of a man trifling with the highest laws in the human experience and not having more horrible results than when he trifles with the laws of health and hygiene and will have stomachache and a headache and delirium tremens or die as a glutton poisoned and something like that. God help us to see it. Now, the devil is coming, Christ said, as recorded in Matthew 25. He said that the devil will come in the last days, and there will be many say, here's Christ, lo, there's Christ. And he's coming with many wonders. Let's turn and read a little bit of that in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I quoted a part in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Now in Matthew 24. And verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24. That's easy to remember. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Now it may be that some of you right here, I don't know whether the fellow that was mumbling a while ago by there is a drunkard that was drunk or not, but it may be that some of you here are already saying, and you may speak out before the meeting's over, that you don't think I ought to criticize others. Well, that might be all right if the Lord had told us repeatedly that there never would be any counterfeit. There never would be any deceiver. The devil would never come, except like I was taught as a little Methodist boy, to look for the devil, if he ever came around, with hoops, with steer hoops or bull hoops, and with horns, and with a long tail, and with a forked tongue, and red spitting and snorting brimstone, and a tongue like a rattlesnake, and a big pitchfork with prongs on the pitchfork prongs on the end of that. That was the kind of a devil I'd better look out for. Well, you know, I've never run into him yet. I've never run into that kind of a devil yet. But I've run into the kind of a devil that works through A.A. Allen. I've run into the kind of a devil that works through that charming lady, the late Mrs. Mary Becker, Glover Patterson, Clover Fire Eddy, the oft-married old wives that get so many fables. I have run across the devil in those kind of disguises. Christ said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. How are we going to detect if you don't think it's important for you to know how the deceiver's coming abroad today, my friend? It's because you're already in the lap of the devil. If you have no fear of the power of the devil, it's because you're already going downstream with him. Because we're told to be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen to this now again, Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus speaking while he was on earth. And we will thank God for the faithfulness of the Bible, the Word of God, or God in His Word. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Now quickly, into the subject, more specific in the subject, healing. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The word healing, the term healing doesn't appear in the whole chapter. And yet the Pentecostals all over the country take that verse and try to make it mean that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He's doing the same in healing. When I say some of this, and how many times I've done it, face to face, I mean, I've done it over the radio hundreds and hundreds of times. And I've done it in audiences. One time, for instance, over 3,000. How few times have I ever had any Pentecostals? I've had a few, thank God. But how few times have I ever had any of them come to me and say, I want to thank you and thank God for calling to my attention the way we have misused that passage. Jesus Christ is saying, yesterday and ever. Miss McPherson used to say, how many of you believe Jesus healed when he was on earth? Let's see your hands. Hallelujah. Amen. How many of you believe that he's the same yesterday and forever? Amen. Glory. All right, we're going to have a healing meeting, director. We're going to have healing prayers for the sick now. And so. A.A. Allen works the same racket, psychological racket. Oral Roberts works the same, smoother fellow than Allen, but Allen catches his crowd, where Roberts doesn't catch the same exactly. And smaller healers do similarly. In Los Angeles, we have a man by the name of O.L. Jagger. He's been in big meetings, big in numbers and delusion here in Dallas. Very few years ago, there was a big healing preachers convention here. And they had healing meeting. And they reported in the paper, and Jagger's reported it on the Pacific Coast, and I have a copy of the Sunday paper. I forget the name of it, the Miracle Magazine or Miracle Healing or something. They reported that there were many especially wonderful miracles during the campaign here. That some people had their teeth filled. That some of the people had their teeth filled with silver, and a few of them had their teeth filled with gold. Now that was in some of and Oral Roberts and O.L. Jaggers and A. Allen, all of them were more or less together then. That's before they began to split up quite a bit. Now just imagine such a damnable farce as that. Imagine giving Christ the discredit for filling your tooth with anything, platinum or anything, as a miracle. Why didn't he give you a new tooth? I'd rather have a new tooth any day than to have one filled with anything. Unless I could jerk the filling out and pawn it, But they had the nerve to say that Jesus filled some teeth miraculously. Some of them were filled with silver and some of them were filled with gold. Well, I'd like to say that Jesus was a damnable partial farce, faith. Partial farce, faith. That he would thus pick out some and give them a gold filling and a bum gave the others nothing but silver. Now somebody may be saying in the audience, I'd be afraid to talk like that. Well, don't you talk like it then. I've had people tell me many times, brother, I'd be afraid Jesus would strike me dead. Well, I said, I'm not. Because I know the Lord, Jesus Christ. And I love him with my whole heart and want to serve him fervently. But there are many Christs, I just read to you about it from the lips of Christ in Matthew 24:24. There are going to be many Christs, he said, come in the last days, saying, lo, here's Christ, lo, there's Christ. And there are going to be many false prophets come with many marvelous signs and wonders. The devil's Christ coming with all power and signs and lying wonders. My friend, Christ did heal, or didn't he? Yes, he did heal. But now let's take that verse, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday and forever. And let's face the people who misuse that to mean that because Christ healed when he was on earth, and he's the same yesterday and forever, therefore it's his program to heal today. Now what? I ask the Pentecostalists, did Christ heal when he was a little baby boy? Any miracle performed by the baby Jesus? And if they know anything about the feet and the word of God on the subject, they'll know. The Roman Catholics have taught that the infant Jesus is still an infant occasionally. That Mary every once in a while appears with a little baby Jesus in her arms. I don't know what happened to the nail-scarred, risen Christ seated right in the Father when Mary appears somewhere around here now with a little baby Jesus. But Rome can change her Jesus anytime that any religious system can take a piece of bread baked in a baker shop and say hocus pocus over it and make it Jesus Christ's spirit, soul, and divinity. Well, they ought to be able to have Jesus' little baby again do what they want to. And so Rome has a baby Jesus in the arms of their Mary every once in a while up here somewhere around here. But now back again, my dear friend. Did the baby Jesus perform any miracles? Yes or no? How do you know he didn't? The Word of God teaches that the first miracle Christ performed when he was on earth in a body of likened to sinful flesh, the first miracle he performed was what? Turning the water into wine at the wedding at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. And it's especially told us in the second chapter of John in the 12th verse that it was the beginning of miracles. It was the first miracle he performed. All right now, watch now. Jesus Christ is saying yesterday and forever. He healed when he's on earth. When did he heal when he was on earth? Did he heal when he was 1 year old? No. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 21, 22, 23, 4, 5, 6, 7, 29 years of age? No! He walked around in the midst of Billy Graham was asked in his question and he answers in the little my answer column, do you believe in healing? And why did Jesus heal? And he said, Jesus healed because he had such love and compassion. Now, my dear friends, that is nothing but food for infidelity. That's food for atheism. Watch now. If the Lord Jesus Christ performed the miracles of healing that he did perform during his 3.5 years of public ministry, if he did that because of his love and compassion, why didn't he do it when he was 29 years of age, and 28, and 27, and 26, and 25, and on back? And why didn't he do it before he came down here on earth? I'm going to read directly from Luke, the 4th chapter, a very interesting and significant passage. You say, well, didn't Christ have compassion? Yes. He still has compassion. Listen, my dear friend, here's a very interesting thing that I hadn't used enough in speaking on teaching on the subject of healing, miracles, today. We read in the 9th chapter of John of a young man that his parents said was of age. Now, whether that meant 20 at those days in Jewry, I don't know. Probably 20. Anyway, he was old enough to boldly vote. He's of age. The parents said to the questioners, ask him. Now that man was born blind. Watch now. He was born blind. Christ, after he healed him, the young man, old enough, he was of age. Well, after Christ healed him, you remember, he was asked by the disciples, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? That he was born blind. And Christ said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the glory of God might be made manifest. What did the infinitely loving, compassionate Jesus act and the Father in heaven actually allow a baby to be born blind and not healing for 20 years? Deliberately let him stay there? Until God's appointed time to work the miracle for a special purpose came. Yes, that's what we read in the 9th chapter of John. God help you to see that and see some of the force of it, my friend. Listen, if the infidels say, and bless God, I can heal them. I've met them in person square. I've met the bald, blasphemous atheists in infidel forums. Bob Thompson and I were in New York City a few years ago, and we went out to Central Park, and we let them ask questions, and I've met them in Chicago, out on south on the north side by south of Park Street and Chicago Avenue. I've met them in infidel parks lots of times and places, and welcome. Bring your infidel question tomorrow night concerning Christ, Christianity, the Bible, and I'll try to answer. But anyway, when the infidels talk about, Bible claims that God, the Lord, that Jesus healed the sick and all. Why did he, if he's so loving and merciful, why did he ever let him get sick? And that's a legitimate question. That's a legitimate question. And I don't blink it or duck it or dodge it. I'll ask it myself. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ ever let any baby get sick? Why did he ever let any baby be bitten by a black widow spider? Why did he ever let any baby die of membranous croup? Why did he ever let anybody get old and senile, their bodies racked with pain, rheumatism, etc.? Why did he ever allow any of it? These healers, why don't they bring out a Jesus, my friend, who prevents the pain from ever coming to begin with? If they're claiming that Jesus wants to heal, the Lord wants to heal today, because of his love and mercy and compassion. My dear friends, after man disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, listening to the devil's prophecy that they would become gods, goddesses, and gods, respectively, if they disobeyed God, God pronounced a curse upon the ground. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles. Boy, I reached down the other day in Bob Thompson's yard. I was watering some of the strawberry around there. I reached down to pick up the hose, and I found out that what God did in the Garden of Eden is still going on. Thorns and thistles. I ran the thorn in my finger, and it hurt. There was poison in that thorn, on that thorn. I packed it up. Now, if the Lord Jesus is infinitely tender and merciful and loving, now what? And he is. But if because he is infinitely merciful and loving and powerful, he wants to remove everything that causes pain today, why does he do it? Now the atheists will say, that's what I believe. There's no God. Well, I said, now wait a minute. You've got no explanation at all as to why things are like they are. And why some people are joyous in the midst of pain. By the way, one of the things that burns my soul, righteous indignation, as much as anything else about this healing program, doctrine, is when the Pentecostals of all varieties say, and the Christmas Alliance, people do, they're not an extreme, but they see healing as in the atonement. Now what does that mean? That means that, and that's the doctrine, that when Christ died on the cross, he bore in his own body not only our sins, but our sicknesses. And that when he came out of the grave, with the keys of death and hell in the grave, his work guaranteed not only healing of the soul's diseases for all believers in his death and resurrection, but healing of all the body's diseases and ailments. It's in the atonement a present possibility and God's program for today. Now, my friend, that brings nothing but bitter disillusion, false hope for a while, disillusionment, and cultivates liars and breeds atheism. Watch now. If healing is in the atonement, if it's guaranteed, now healing's in the atonement in the sense that in the millennium or in the resurrection morning, all Christians, including Paul, are going to get resurrection not as a result of the atonement. But Paul didn't get it before he died. My mother didn't get it before she died over in Fort Worth. And my dear Christian sister didn't get it before she died over in Fort Worth. And a little 18-month-old baby brother didn't get it before he died in Fort Worth. My father didn't get it before he died, a Christian man in Fort Worth. And my wife's father a few months ago, when he died in Fort Worth, he didn't get his immortal body. He's got to wait the resurrection. Absent the body for the Christian is present of the Lord. But in this body, and you try to find the Pentecostals, you get A.A. Allen. I don't want to bring in Mrs. Jack Cole. She's got no more ability to preach than I have to bear a baby. I brought that out the other night. Mrs. Jack Cole has no more ability to preach the Word of God than I have to bear a baby. For exactly the same reason that I cannot bear a baby, she can't preach in God's will, because God's word is on the other hand. God ordained that women, the female of the species, may be mothers, and not the male. God's word decreed it. And God's word is just as plain on women preaching. Just as plain. Just as plain. And the people that walk by faith take God's word in that realm just as surely as we take his word in the realm of sight and say, well, we know that a man can't be the mother of a bear child in the world. We've never heard of such a thing, and we have no reason to believe it. All right, God's word in that realm is established. In reality, to people who have observed it, no. Well, God's word in the other realm is established too by people who have a life in the unseen realm, the spiritual realm. We walk by faith and not by sight. And faith is the word of God, my friend. By faith come I hear and hear with the word of God. But now back again, healing in the atonement. What? If Christ in his death and resurrection guaranteed present healing today, then everybody who ever came as a bruised, broken-hearted sinner, convicted by the Holy Spirit of their lost condition, and received Christ as their Savior, would have been
instantly healed of every single ailment and every disease cell in his body and bad nerve would have been instantly healed. Imagine this kind of a damnable doctrine that Pentecostals teach us. Now I'm putting it in words that clearly bring out the inconsistencies and contradictions. They teach that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if you're truly humbly penitent, sorry for your sins. You can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ like the thief on the cross, and because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners, the moment you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you